The reading is from the first chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the mother of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, and Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram, Jehoram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, Jotham, the father of Ahaz, Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, Abiud, the father of Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor, Azor, the father of Zadok, Zadok, the father of Akim, Akim, the father of Eliud, Eliud, the father of Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ.
So please turn back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And as we think about Christmas time coming up, often you think then of family coming together. And you look at the commercials on the television and you see this really pretty family picture and everything seems perfect and joyful. But as many of us, I think, know, the reality is often not as sweet and not as perfect. There's so many broken relationships, broken families. Maybe you have lost contact with some in your family. Or Christmas is a time when loneliness is so clear. Maybe there have been arguments with those in your family or hurt. For some, maybe even crime. Maybe some in your family aren't Christians and only a few others are, and you feel that distance when you want to celebrate Jesus, but it seems to just go about good things now and in here. Food, gifts. And for some, in other countries in the world, maybe some here as well actually, family might even have turned against you when you became a Christian. And families are persecuting others who have become Christians. And you see that especially in countries where people, for example, come from a Muslim background or a Hindu background. But it can just as true be here in the UK. So why is this? Well, none of us has a perfect family. Because none of us is perfect. We are part of our families. Families are broken because you and I and every human being is broken. And this goes back all the way to the very beginning of world history with our first ancestors, Adam and Eve. Because their sin, their rebellion against God, their choosing to want to do it for themselves, to disregard God's command, to choose for themselves, that therefore brought a broken relationship with God. and a broken relationship with each other, and a broken relationship with this world. And if you doubt that, you really only need to look around and read the media, look into this world, and you see again and again the proof that this is indeed broken. But the good news is then, and that's why we are here together, the good news is that there is an answer. There is a solution and a rescue plan provided by God. And He does that in His own Son, Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior. And we are going to read and learn and hear about Him when we, in the coming weeks and months, study this book of the Bible, Matthew's Gospel. A gospel means good news. And as a book here, a part of the whole Bible, it is a book, it's like a brief summary, a biography of the life of Jesus, describing who He is, what He came to do. An eyewitness account written down by one of His friends, His followers, with a big focus on that final week of Jesus' life, when He died on the cross, when He rose again from the dead. And so we should read the whole book of Matthew, the whole Bible really, in light of that climax, that death on the cross and rising from the dead. That is why Jesus came to this world. In that way, He brought us back to God. He restored us to God. If we believe in Him, we have faith in Him. And so when we start then reading here in Matthew's Gospel, start reading, who is Jesus? Who is He? That's why we start here with a list of names. That's what we're going to look at. Because, well, the brokenness of this world and the brokenness of our families, as I said, it goes back to the very beginning. And here, Matthew's Gospel actually also starts at the very beginning. Verse 1 says, a record of the genealogy. And if you would translate those words very literally, it says something like the book of Genesis, or the account of the origin of Jesus. And those very words bring us back to the very first book of the Bible, the first pages, where we read of such like a book of origin in Genesis 2 and Genesis 5. There it are headings to the creation of human beings and to the first humans on this planet, the line, the family line after Adam. So Matthew brings us right back to the very beginning of time. And then in our text tonight, with all these names, he gives like a lightning speed overview of the whole Old Testament, all the way from the beginning to the coming of Jesus. Through these very important names of Abraham and David, through that deep point of the exile, and then climaxing at the end with God Himself coming to this earth. God the Son, born as a human being, Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah, the Christ. So there are thousands of years from the very beginning and through the whole Old Testament where God has been working to that climax. He has been foretelling it. He has been prophesying it, giving promises that this problem, this brokenness would be saved through the Savior that would come. The whole family line was preserved until Jesus was born. And that birth of Jesus is what we're going to celebrate again in the coming weeks. But while Jesus Himself was perfect, without any sin, He came into a family that was just as broken as ours. Well, before we dive into the text, a final bit of introduction, just a quick word about these list of names, what we call a genealogy, says verse 1. We see here 3 times 40 names. And that's already showing us a bit, well, this is a crafted list. It is a historical list with real names, real people, but it is a bit selective. It is on purpose incomplete. Matthew chose 3 groups of 40 names, maybe to make it memorable for the people, for his readers, and also to highlight certain names at the beginning of each section. Abraham, David, then the exile, climax in Christ. Those are the key names, the key events. Actually, when we then zoom in to the detail. Just like Spencer said this morning, some passages in the Bible you can look at a glance, but some you dive deep. And the more you look at the detail, the more you see. And the more it highlights and emphasizes what it is all about. Well, we could do the same here. And all these names, they have rich stories in the Old Testament. And of course, there's not enough time tonight. And we're not going to go to all those stories. But if you would study this for yourself, you would see it. All those names, so many of them are very familiar. Maybe they bring back a memory from the stories you heard as a child or in Sunday school. Or if you've read the Bible before and you remember, yes, I've heard of those names before in the Old Testament. But if even though we can't look at all the names, we can highlight a few of them to bring out and look at a few themes that Matthew will describe throughout his gospel. And those themes are already introduced to us by the names he has grouped here. And so that's what we're going to see tonight. So tonight, as we look at Jesus' family line, we see that Jesus is God's supreme, ultimate answer to our deepest problems of sin and shame and disappointment. Because Jesus came into the world into a broken family so that he could save and gather a new perfect family of God. So that's the title I've given it. A perfect family? Well, we'll see how we can do that. But the first thing we then see, and that's made it sort of the theme I've taken from the first block of names, is family shame. Family shame in verse 2 to 6. With verse 2, we begin some 2,000 years or so, roughly, before Jesus, with Abraham, a man called by God, and from him, God, from his family line, God would work and work towards that Messiah, Jesus. It's the time of what we call the patriarchs, the fathers of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a special family to become his people, Israel. But if we would read the stories about their lives in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we see that their families and their life is full of brokenness. It's far from perfect. Those people that we find in this list are not perfect people. They are sinful people, just like us. Well, Abraham, the first name there, Abraham had received God's promise that he would be the father of a huge nation, that one day the promised Savior would come in his family. But there was one problem. He was childless. And he was nearly 100 years old and he didn't have a son. And for Abraham and his wife Sarah, it was confusing. How could God fulfill that promise? And so they tried to fix it themselves. And if you read in Genesis 16, etc., the story about Hagar and Ishmael, and all the strife and division that came into his family, and the brokenness, that was the consequence. But in the end, God intervened, and in their old age, he gave them a son, Isaac, the son of promise. And then you get one generation later to Isaac. He married Rebecca, and they get twins, Esau and Jacob. And their story, again, is one of favoritism, of cunning, of hatred, of Jacob having to flee for his brother. And Jacob then became the father, we read in verse 2, of Judah and his brothers. And again, that is a family situation that was so broken. Because Jacob, through a complicated story, in the end married four wives. And the result was lots of jealousy and strife and division, struggles. And he had a favorite son called Joseph. And he was sold into slavery by his angry and jealous half-brothers. Such a mess. But God chooses to work towards the birth of his own son in this world through such broken, sinful family lines. And family life is still so broken today, right? It can be a source of shame for you, for me. If things haven't worked out as we hoped, or if we ourselves have done things that we regret, we want that others don't really know about it. Brings us shame. Well, these aren't stories that you would like to tell to your new friend. Their family lines, their stories, they were broken. And after that, after the time of the patriarchs, this all continued. And then from verse 3 to 6, it is striking that Matthew includes four women in this list. Four women, and their stories highlight the same brokenness and shame. And just to mention, it is very striking to find women in these lists. Back in those days, women had a very different position in society compared to our day. They didn't have the same equality. They didn't have legal power. They were completely under their husband. So both in Jewish culture and in the Greek culture, that was more prominent in Matthew's day. And still, Matthew chooses to include four women here. And these are women that have, well, interesting backstories in the Old Testament. And I want to just briefly remind you of their stories. They aren't the prettiest. First, in verse 3, we see Tamar. And her story and her name are found in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 38. It's a very troubling story about Judah and his sons and their sin. In the end, Judah made a promise to Tamar that she would be able to marry his son. And he didn't fulfill that promise. And Tamar then chose a very, well, unconventional and shameful way, to say the least, to make Judah fulfill his promise. She presented herself as a prostitute. And in the end, Judah and his daughter-in-law got a son named Perez, the name we see there in verse 3. And then in verse 5, we read Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Well, she is known in the Old Testament as Rahab the prostitute, a woman from Jericho. Jericho was conquered by the Israelites when they entered the promised land. Remember Jericho, whose walls fell down? Well, when that fell, Rahab's house kept standing because she had helped two spies from the Israelites. She was a pagan. She did not. She worshipped idols, and she was a prostitute. But she had heard of the true God, and she wanted to follow Him, and she got to be part of God's people then through her help and her courageous help for the spies. You can find all of that story in Joshua chapter 2. And then in verse 5, we read of the third woman, Ruth. She was a foreigner. She was not Jewish. She was a Moabite woman from a pagan country. A shameful place to be born. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 23. Moses there tells the Israelites, "No Ammonite or Moabite," so that would include Ruth, "may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever." And yet, there were a few Israelites who had gone to Moab in a time of famine. Ruth had married one of them. The man had died. Well, Ruth in the end joined her mother-in-law back to the people of Israel. She wanted to be part of God's people. She trusted God. And she worked hard to provide for her mother-in-law, Naomi. And eventually married this man, Boaz, that we read of in verse 5. And through her son and grandson eventually came King David. But she was a foreigner. That was not a right place to be in those days. And then the fourth woman in verse 6. She isn't even named. In verse 6 we read, "David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife." Well, her name was Bathsheba. We can read of her story in 2 Samuel 11. Bathsheba had been married to a foreigner. His name was Uriah the Hittite. And when that man was away to fight in the army of King David, the lowest point of King David's life came, because David saw Bathsheba from the roof of his palace when she was bathing. A dubious place to take a bath in view of the palace roof. In the end, David and Bathsheba committed adultery. And David then had Uriah, her husband, killed to cover that up. All of it was deeply sinful and a shameful story. One that did cause this King David to write a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51, a psalm of confession to God. Well, it is these four women that Matthew includes in the family line of Jesus. Names that brought these well-known stories to the memory of his readers. And they are not the nice stories that you tell when you meet up with a new friend. When you share about your family, they are stories you rather hide, that you're ashamed of. But this is the family line of Jesus. And then, a bit of a hint in verse 16, in the rest of the chapter, Jesus' own mother Mary, the fifth woman in the list, would also be suspected of adultery, because she had become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph didn't know what to do with it, and only an angel could tell him that he could actually take Mary to be his wife. Later in John chapter 8, the Jewish leaders, they know that, and they sort of insult Jesus as they say, "Well, we are not illegitimate children," implying, "Well, Jesus, we don't know where you come from." Jesus didn't come in a perfect family, because he did not come for a perfect people. He came in a broken human family, because he came for sinners. And what this list of names then already introduces to us is that he came for men and women, for Jews and non-Jews. He came for those covered in shame, and he bore it in our place. Hebrews 12 says, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Because Jesus was obedient to the point of death on that shameful cross. He hung there naked, bruised, battered, mocked by everyone. And he did that in our place so we could be right with God. And doing that brought him the greatest honor. That's what we sang about with our opening hymn. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory now." That's what he received in return. And that's where he wants to take us, to be in that place of honor and glory with him. And therefore then, whatever your background, whatever your nationality, wherever you come from, whatever your life story is, Jesus can save you. And Jesus wants to save you. Will you come to him? Will you surrender to him? Can you indeed sing, as we did with our second hymn, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life." Is that true for you? Well, then we come to the second group of names. I want to highlight here family failure. Family failures, secondly then, in verse 6 to 11. And with that second group of names, starting in verse 6, midway, we come to a new period, as it were, in the history of God's people, where they had a king, where it was a monarchy. And that time started very well. David's reign was the high point of the nation. It was the best time, and the nation was large, and it had safety under David and his son Solomon. His name is one of the most important here in this list of names, this genealogy. "Jesus is the son of David," says verse 1. And that's proven through this line then of names of kings. Very quickly though, after David and then his son Solomon had died, and as we heard, David even wasn't a perfect man. They weren't without failure. Well, very quickly things fell apart. Verse 7 there points to the son of Solomon named Rehoboam. And under his rule, the nation, it split into two parts. And we have a northern kingdom of 10 tribes that we don't even find again in this list. And a southern kingdom of only 2 tribes, small. And also there, the kings weren't perfect, weren't good leaders. There's a few names of mostly good kings, like in verse 8, that man Jehoshaphat, or in verse 9, Hezekiah, or in verse 10, Josiah. Those were good kings, kings who were good leaders, who led the people towards God, to serve him, they removed idols from the land. They restored the nation after periods of sin and, and idolatry. But there are also names of very wicked and godless kings: Ahaz, Manasseh, Jeconiah. For example, about Ahaz, we can read in the Old Testament, unlike his father David, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and also made idols for worshipping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. And Manasseh was even worse. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger, we can read in 2 Kings. And though God sent his prophets to warn them, the people did not listen. Manasseh led them astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So these men, they were not just as individuals sinners and failing. That's true for anyone in this list. But for them, they were leaders. They were the kings who were meant to bring the people to God. And as kings, they were failures. After David was basically downhill, a spiral of worse and worse and worse, all the way down to the exile that we read of in verse 11. With a few exceptions of periods of reformation, briefly, it went further down again. Instead of leading the people to serve God, many of these kings led the people astray, away from God, after the idols. And God sent his prophets again and again to warn them. And in the end, the prophets foretold judgment, foretold that they would go into exile. Justice was going to come because the people had not obeyed God. But those prophets also gave a hope for the future. They prophesied of a better king to come. A king who would not fail like their current leaders. And then during those centuries, then that was the cry of the true people of God. God, send us that true king, that better king, the Messiah king. A good leader who would be that greater son of King David. A righteous king, not a failure. They longed for that king who would reign forever, as David had heard it in 2 Samuel 7. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Well, maybe you look at your own life or your own family line, and much of what you see there then is failure. And it can bring difficulty, and you don't know what to do with it. Well, sometimes when you read a biography, it starts with when they were born, etc., someone famous. And sometimes those biographers give a whole lot of background about their family line. And all their, well, his father did this, and his grandfather did this, that. And the one above it was a very famous guy. And you think, wow, that is a family line full of good and influential and skilled people. Well, this genealogy of Jesus isn't like that. And your and my family history will probably not be like that either. So this family tree isn't here to praise men and women. Rather, this family line here, it shows the failure, the shameful, the helpless state of the people to whom Jesus came to save them and to draw them back to God. Verse 21 says, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Let's turn for a moment to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. I want to read a few verses there with you, because Jeremiah foretold of this better king to come. Jeremiah 23, that's page 548. Jeremiah 23, page 548 in the Blue Church Bibles. There we read of one of those prophets who spoke against the failing kings of his day, promising a better king to come. Jeremiah chapter 23, starting at verse 1, and we will read to verse 6. And there God says through his prophet, "Woe to the shepherds," the leaders, "who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the nations where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Verse 5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which you will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So Jeremiah speaks there of that time when first the people will be taken away from the land, but God says, I'm going to bring you back. And we've heard much about that in recent weeks from the book of Ezra. Jesus is God's ultimate answer to all family failure. He came at exactly the right time, in exactly the right family, fallen and failing as it was, because this was the line of kings. In this line, he was truly a son of King David, God's answer to the promises he made so many centuries before. Jesus is God's promised one, his anointed one, his Christ, his Messiah. A perfect king because he is a servant king. A king to bring us to God, not a king who leads us astray away from God. But as Jeremiah said there, before that Messiah, that righteous branch, that good king would come, the people did go into exile. And that's what we see in the third block of names that back in chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. Thirdly, family disappointment. That's in verse 12 to verse 16. Family disappointment. Because this third group of names brings us from the time of the exile, that low point in Israel's history, then back to the climax of Jesus. So far, the names that we saw up until verse 12, those are names that we can actually find in the Old Testament, and we can read much about their stories. Matthew draws there from texts like Ruth chapter 4 or 1 Chronicles chapter 3, where he can draw these names together and use them for his own writing, his gospel. But here in verse 12 and onward, he seems to draw from a different source, from the traditions, because for the Jews, these lists of names, they're tracing their family lines, it was very important, especially for priests and kings. People made sure they knew their line of descent. Well, except for that man Zerubbabel in verse 12, whom we saw in the book of Ezra in recent weeks, the other names are basically unfamiliar. We don't know anything about them. And I think that makes the point in itself, really. This was a disappointing time for the nation of Israel. Because what happened to that eternal reign of the king in the line of David? Where was he? The return after the exile, it was quite disappointing. We saw that in Ezra as well, and last week in the book of Malachi. After the exile, for more than 400 years, there was no king of David on the throne. The people were still ruled by a foreign empire. The glory of God did not return to their new temple. After Malachi, for hundreds of years, there was no prophet to bring the word of God. Only a very small remnant of the people had returned to begin with. In short, we could say the exile hadn't really ended. The people were back in the land, yes, but it was so incomplete, so disappointing. So was the Son of God then going to come from this obscure line of people, from this small remnant? Where is the glory, you might ask? Where are all the great hopes? But God had not forgotten his people, because the promised Messiah was going to come. And Matthew does have this list of names to prove exactly that. That yes, that line all the way back to David was intact. And God was fulfilling his promises. And in Jesus, and we'll see that as we go through the rest of this gospel in the coming weeks and months, In Jesus, all the hopes and all the promises of the Old Testament are going to come together and will come true. And disappointment then turns into rejoicing because the kingdom of God has come. Because the true King has come. The King Himself. And the glory of God comes to the temple because God Himself comes to the temple in the person of Jesus. He's living among His people. So in Jesus then, who brings God's kingdom, in Jesus the exile truly ended. Well, in conclusion then, what do we do with this family shame, family failure, family disappointment? In conclusion, we see fourthly that Jesus is God's answer. Jesus is God's answer. Jesus entered this world as a human being into such a broken family. A family line with shame and sin and disappointment. Because He came to save the deepest problem of sin. And thereby to restore our broken relationships with God and with each other. Remember our reading at the start of the service from Ephesians 2. How He brings peace with God and breaks down that dividing wall of hostility. Brings people together into one family. A commentator a few hundred years ago, Matthew Henry, he wrote this. When the Son of God was pleased to take our nature, become a man, He came near to us in our villainy, in our wretched condition. But He was perfectly free from sin. And while we read the names in this genealogy, we should not forget how low the Lord of glory stooped to save the human race. How low did Jesus come? From all His glory in heaven, He came into such a family line to people like you and me, broken as we are, in order to save us. We'll sing it, I think, in the coming weeks from this hymn. Lord, You are God beyond all praising, yet for love's sake became a man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenwards by Your eternal plan. Through faith in Jesus, we can be sons and daughters of God. Jesus Himself says it later in Matthew 12, whoever does the will of My Father in heaven is My brother and sister and mother. Through Jesus, we can be adopted into God's family. Because through Jesus, the problem of sin is dealt with. In Jesus, we can find forgiveness and the answer to our shame and our failure and our disappointment. In Him, we find honor and rescue and joy. In Him, we can find a place in God's family as God's child. Well, sometimes that already brings reconciliation in our earthly families. Restoration, maybe, when others believe in Jesus too and are motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit to forgive each other and to seek reconciliation and to love each other. And we sang about it in that hymn. Oh, how good it is. But remaining sin, sadly, prevents many of that from happening in this world, in this life. But that's the point. More fundamentally, more importantly, above our earthly families here, Jesus came to bring us into one family, His own family. And because we can be children of God, we can be a church family. A family from every sort of background, every sort of nation, men and women, people from all over the world come together to be the family of God. Jesus' own family line, it contained Jews and Gentiles. And that line, that theme will be continued throughout the gospel. That people from every nation are welcome to come to God. It's no longer for the Jews only. We see it in chapter 2 when the wise men from the east come to honor the newborn baby Jesus. And it climaxes all the way at the end. Jesus giving the great commission. Take this good news to all the nations. Make them disciples. Baptize them. Teach them all that I have told you. But this family that Jesus is bringing together, that's a family that one day will be truly perfect. Because we will be truly perfect. Today we live in a situation of what's sometimes called the already and the not yet. Already it is here. It is truly here. But it is not yet complete and perfect. But today we can have a foretaste of that truly perfect family in heaven. Because at its best, the church is a picture of that. And it all comes together as we share in the love of the Father and the Spirit, as we sang before. Where we see love and peace and joy and reconciliation, forgiveness, respect, humble service of each other. When people from so different backgrounds, ages, stages of life, all can come together. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity. Jesus is God's answer because he came in fulfillment of centuries of expectation and promises, prophecies. And he came into this family of Abraham and David. It shows he is the true Messiah, the promised one of God. And the whole Old Testament, it points to him. And now we can be looking forward to Christmas. We can expect the Christmas season with your family, perhaps. But more deeply than that, we can celebrate Christmas as a church family. Celebrate how our perfect brother came to this world, the Lord Jesus, who stooped so low into our mess, our brokenness, to lift us so high. Let's remember that as we celebrate Christmas. And let's make sure that none of us will be alone in these days. If you don't have a place to celebrate Christmas on Christmas Day, perhaps, but do let one of the elders know, let me know. And we can arrange something that you can meet up, that we meet us as a church family. How good that would be to celebrate Jesus' birth together. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came so low into such a broken family line to bring us into your family. A family that one day will be perfect. Lord, we long for that. When we look at our lives, Lord, we see so much that is still wrong and broken. But Lord, you have given the solution. You have provided the answer in your own Son. Father, we thank you and praise you for that. And may we all know that. Lord, save us. Help us to fight against sin. Help us to look to you again and again, knowing that we can't do it ourselves. Lord, help us to look after one another. That we can really have a foretaste of that perfect time, that perfect family, one day in the new heavens and earth. That we can already experience that here as a church family. Lord, help us to live in that faith and peace and unity together. Lord, help us with your Spirit to do that. And that we might glorify you together. Amen.